Good evening. Thank you for your prayers, and thank you for Nikki and Ian and the band leading us as we come to the Word of God. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. It's good to be able to sing something like that, but even better to mean it from our hearts. As we come together, we want to hear God. Church history has been interspersed with periods of renewal when God's word has been clearly heard and responded to, and times of departure when people have shut their ears and departed from the living God. And the Old Testament, we read that time and time again. It's true right through church history since then. And as we come to chapter 9 of the book of Nehemiah, we've got a summary history of, I suppose, about 800 years of Israel's history. In fact, our opening hymn, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah," summarizes it in just 3 verses. A marvelous hymn, condensing so much into some few words. And in the history of Israel, there were high watermarks, the high peaks, and yet there were deep troughs when the people sunk down into the depths. And maybe our experience is that we haven't quite sunk to those depths, but neither have we risen to those heights either. And as we go through chapter 9 of Nehemiah, we're going to look at some of the factors which are involved in spiritual renewal. We're back in history, 445 BC, the beginning of the book. The temple of God had been rebuilt in Jerusalem, but its walls had been broken down and the gates burnt with fire. And the people were subject to bondage and disgrace. And the feel-good factor was not there. And Nehemiah had come back with a burden from God, and under his inspired leadership, the walls had been built in the remarkably short space of 52 days. Remarkable story. But now we're moving from rebuilding the walls to rebuilding the people of God, the people who would live in the city and indeed in the land of Judah. And we're going to read now one of the great prayers of the Old Testament, perhaps along with Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. It's the longest prayer in the Bible. It takes about 8 or 9 minutes to read. Some of the predecessors in Greenview to the present generation could pray for about twice that length of time. But here's perhaps the longest prayer, and it takes about 8 or 9 minutes to read it. A quarter of a day the people were listening to the word of God, by the way. Let's read what God has to say to us through it. And it's a prayer essentially of confession and a prayer of worship. And I want you to notice the contrast as we go through it. The focus on God, you, and what he did. And the focus on they, the people, what they did, and their persistent disobedience. Chapter 9, verse 1, it's page 493 in the Pew Bibles. Please keep the Bible open if you have one. On the 24th day of the same month, that's the seventh month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. They stood where they were and read from the book of the Lord their God, for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshipping the Lord their God. standing on the stairs were the Levites, and then there's eight names, who called with loud voices to the Lord their God. And the Levites, and there's another eight names, some of them are the same names, they said, "Stand up, praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name. May it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, the earth and all that is in it, on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. You are the Lord God who chose Abraham and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites. You have kept your promise because you are righteous. You saw the suffering of our forefathers in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea. You sent miraculous signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials and all the people of his land, for you knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them. You made a name for yourself, which remains to this day. You divided the sea before them so that they passed through it on dry ground, but you hurled their pursuers into the depths, like a stone into mighty waters. By day you led them with a pillar of cloud, and by night with a pillar of fire, to give them light on the way they were to take. You came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and laws that were just and right, and decrees and commands that are good. You made known to them your holy Sabbath, and gave them commands, decrees, and laws through your servant Moses. In their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven, and in their thirst, you brought them water from the rock. You told them to go in and take possession of the land you had sworn with uplifted hand to give them." And here's the first of the contrast. "But they, our forefathers, became arrogant and stiff-necked, and did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miraculous miracles, the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore you did not desert them, even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, 'This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt,' or when they committed awful blasphemies. Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the desert. By day the pillar of cloud did not cease to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way they were to take. You gave them your good spirit," the first of two references to the Holy Spirit, "to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the desert. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet become swollen. You gave them kingdoms and nations, allotting to them even the remotest frontiers. They took over the country of Zion, king of Heshbon, and the country of Og, king of Bashan. You made their sons as numerous as the stars in the sky, and you brought them into the land that you told their fathers to enter and possess. Their sons went in and took possession of the land. You subdued before them the Canaanites who lived in the land. You handed the Canaanites over to them, along with their kings and the peoples of the land, to deal with them as they pleased. They captured fortified cities and fertile land. They took possession of houses filled with all kinds of good things, wells already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruitful trees in abundance. They ate to the full and were well nourished. They revelled in your great goodness. But they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They put your law behind their backs. They killed your prophets who had admonished them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies, so you handed them over to their enemies who oppressed them. But when they were oppressed, they cried out to you. From heaven you heard them, and in your great compassion you gave them deliverers who rescued them from the hand of their enemies. But as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. Then you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they ruled over them. And when they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven, and in your compassion you delivered them time after time. You warned them to return to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. They sinned against your ordinances, by which a man will live if he obeys them. Stubbornly they turned their backs on you, became stiff-necked and refused to listen. For many years you were patient with them. By your Spirit you admonished them through your prophets. Yet they paid no attention, so you handed them over to the laboring peoples. But in your great mercy you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Now therefore, O our God, the great, mighty and awesome God who keeps his covenant love, do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes. The hardship that has come upon us, upon our kings and leaders, upon our priests and prophets, upon our fathers and all your people from the days of the kings of Assyria until now. In all that has happened to us, you have been just. You have acted faithfully, while we did wrong. Our kings, our leaders, our priests and our fathers did not follow your law. They did not pay attention to your commands or the warnings you gave them. Even while they were in their kingdom, enjoying your great goodness to them in the spacious and fertile land you gave them, they did not serve you or turn from their evil ways. But see, we are slaves today, slaves in the land you gave our forefathers so that they could eat its fruit and the other good things it produces. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in great distress. In view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. A remarkable prayer. And I want to pick up on the three things which are mentioned in verse 3. They read from the book of the law of the Lord for a quarter of a day, and spent another quarter of a day confessing and worshipping the Lord. The centrality of the Word of God, the confession of the people of God, and the worship of the Holy God. The centrality of the Word of God. At the heart of the Reformations in the Bible stands the Word of God. The heart of the Reformation under Josiah in 2 Chronicles 34, where it's recorded, began when they discovered the book of the law in the temple of God. And right down through church history, when there has been a recovery of the Word of God and its living power, and people have adjusted their lives in the light of it, there have been times of blessing. Think of the 16th century and the Reformation. John Knox in Scotland, Luther and Calvin and others on the continent. Think of the 18th century and the preaching of the Wesleys, Whitfield on the plains at Cambus Lang, preaching to thousands without the aid of any PA system. Think of that church that stands between Edinburgh and Glasgow, the Kirk of Shotts, lit up at night. Church packed out with people to hear the word of God as God's servant ministered. And when one service was finished, the next one began on a Sunday, because the people had a hunger for the word of God. Billy Graham, who came to Scotland in 1955, his perhaps most well-known phrase was "the Bible says." The Anisland Bible School, which many of our young people used to go to and lasted for the generation associated with a Bible teacher, George Harper, arose out of that mission of turning again to the word of God and blessing to our country. Chapter 8 has ended with this verse: day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. The first communal act of the people of God was to come together under a prolonged and sustained reading of the word of God. And it continued for day after day. And the remarkable thing about this was it was a grassroots led request. Chapter 8, verse 1. They gathered together as one man and said to Ezra, "Bring to us the word of God." Wouldn't that be great? The people of God come together as one man and say, "We're hungry for the word of God." Some of you read echoes of service 28th of last month in Myanmar, or Burma to my age group. One of the national workers, they went back, a team of workers, to an area which had been devastated by the cyclone just over a year ago. And in this area, people had lost their employment and people were still starving. But when the team went in and they asked what were their great needs, they replied, "Nothing except some more teaching to help us grow in the knowledge of Christ." 2 days ago, in Echoes, it said this: believers on either side of the border, that's the Angolan-Zambian border, walked almost 70 miles through the hot sand to visitors and asked us if we could go back to give them more teaching before heading to Malawi, encouraging to see their thirst for the word and for Bible study. Listening to the word of God, not only listening, but understanding the word of God. The word of God comes, first of all, to our minds. There is truth to take on board. It's not some psychological manipulation. It's not some prolonged emotional appeal. It's something, truth to be understood. Paul, the Ethiopian, when he goes back to Ethiopia from Jerusalem, Philip comes up to him and he's reading from the book of Isaiah. And if you read the book of Isaiah, some of us find it difficult to understand some of it, don't we? And he says, Philip said to him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The word of God comes, first of all, to our minds. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, what is being said? Is it being understood? Are you understanding what I'm saying this evening? Is the Sunday school class understanding what you're saying to them? Are the senior citizens on Tuesday night understanding what is being said through the preacher? My son rebuked me gently and graciously just a few weeks ago. It's our oldest boy, Stephen, and after, they were down for a week, and after a couple of morning Bible readings, he said to me, "Dad, you're losing the young ones." And he told me what I should be doing so that they would understand what was being said. The MCT, that's the Ministry Coordination Team, they're not quite as gracious, but they tell you just the same. And when I give announcements, like there'll be two people giving their testimonies, and then Alan Guy will give an epilogue for the service last Sunday evening, they say you cannot use the word testimony. It's real life story. You cannot use the word epilogue. It's a short closing talk. Why use one word when you can use three words? And I, being gracious, just took on board what they said. The word of God. Contrast this with what was happening in chapter 9. Verse 26. They put the law of God behind their backs. What a commentary on the people of God. Putting his law, which is good, a perfect reflection of his own character. If a man keeps it, he will live and find the way of peace and joy in following the Lord God. They put it behind their backs. Verse 29. They turn their back on God, the giver of the law, and refused to listen to him. But it was a word of God which was not only understood, but a word of God which was obeyed. We saw it in the how they responded to the Feast of Tabernacles in verses 14 to 18 of the previous chapter. We see it in chapter 9 and verse 2. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. We were thinking about dating this morning. They stopped dating the Canaanites. Why? Because God had told them to. What fellowship does light have with darkness? And if we're dating non-Christian people, how can we pray with them? How can we talk to them about the things of God? We're heading on a course where we can end up our life partner and not being able to communicate together at that deep spiritual level. They put separated themselves from foreigners. Contrast that with what is happening through the rest of the chapter as it speaks about the people of God. They disobeyed your commands, verse 23. They did not follow your law, verse 34. They paid no attention to your commands. The disobedience, the stubborn rebellions, the hard-heartedness, the arrogance of the people whose God was the Lord. You see then the centrality of the word of God in their lives. And for 23 days they had listened to it. And as they come together on day 24, it's had a culminative effect upon their lives. And they come together united to meet with God, to respond to what he's saying, to have a sense again of the awe and the majesty and the greatness of their God, and to come with humility and a recognizing of their own sinfulness, which is expressed in the figurative way in which the literal way in which they fast and wear sackcloth and put dust on their heads. Verse 1, they're coming into the presence